This morning I want to take you to my favorite verse. Probably those who have heard me over the years probably know which one it is. It's in John 10. Starting the first verse of chapter 10 of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truthfully, truthfully, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, who is appropriate to the entrance. To him that the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And verse 10 and 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That verse was very important to me as a teenager and young man working my way through the scriptures. One thing I was pretty sure of, if you have eternal life, there's no more abundance to it. Abundant eternal life, that would be an oxymoron, because eternal life is abundant. It is eternal. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and known of mine. Verse skipping down says, I told you, and you believe not. The works I do in the 25th verse. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, talking to a bunch of Pharisees. That verse is important, as is another verse, in understanding many things. People go through life using alcohol, drugs, whatever, entertainment, sex, whatever, to deliver them from this world. They want to escape the misery that their soul is in. I'm convinced of that. Looking for, why am I here? As I've said to you before, there's only three questions that philosophers tangle over year after year. Where did we come from? And where are we going? And why am I here? Here is what the Bible tells you is the purpose of your life and mine. It's found in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah and in the 7th verse. It says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him Yea, I have made him, for I have created him for my glory, not yours. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. It also would say that he was a prisoner. He owned not himself. He said, I die daily to himself, because he was focusing on the glory that's in him that should be toward God. And that's his total purpose. He knew he was created for the glory of God, as are you.
Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Brother Bill, at the beginning of the year, challenged us to speak upon and to use the word sovereignty, to learn more about and to consider the sovereignty of God. And as I endeavored to take up that challenge and to learn about the sovereignty of God, it occurred to me that His sovereignty pervades, or it influences, all that we believe about our position in Christ before Him. It starts and ends with His sovereignty. And those are the boundary conditions, or the bookends, for all of the doctrines and the teachings that we hold to be so precious amongst ourselves. I know that some of this can sometimes be dry, and so I hope that you will continue to pray that the Lord will bless it, so that we might once again rejoice in these precious doctrines. And these are the things that we hold dear, that the teachings that we understand to be of critical importance and vital to who we are as God's children and who we are as His people, not only amongst ourselves, but out in the world. And one of the things that that we say sometimes in the boys' program that we're involved with something called Trail Life, and they have taken an unabashed stance on the principles of Christianity and have designed a program of mentorship and outdoor adventure for boys and young men. And one of the things that the troop master says when he finishes his speak, he says, remember, gentlemen, you're trailmen at the meeting and at home and at church. Wherever you are, you're always a trailman, in uniform and out. And that's certainly true of us as God's people. We're not just God's people here. We're God's people in our places of business, at the grocery store, in our homes, whether we're here in church or not. We're Christians. We're God's people. And so a question that comes to mind when I think on that is, well, how did I get to be that way? How did that happen? We've had the opportunity to speak about the sovereignty of God. You have heard that preached recently. And last time I was with you, I attempted to speak about the depravity of man. As Brother Allen said last week, we have to understand where we are without Christ, without God, before we can appreciate where we are because of Christ. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He was encouraging us to consider our low state before God without the influence of the Holy Spirit and without being made accepted in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The follow-on to that is the response to that question. Well, how did we get to be this way? You know, Brother John asked, well, why are you here? Part of the reason that we're here, we have to acknowledge, we must acknowledge, is because God has drawn us here. He has called us to this place. He has spoken to us through His Holy Spirit, and He has made His house and the preaching of His Word precious to us, dear to us. We want to be with God's people, and we want to hear more about our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And understanding where we are, where we would be without Christ, we have to acknowledge then that our own efforts, our own righteousness, at our best estate, as we talked about when we were together last time, is emptiness. It's nothing. Had a conversation with Brother Allen yesterday, and he said, and he turned to one of my boys, and he said, I think John was with us. John was sitting with us, and he said, John, what's in the middle of a zero? John said, nothing. That's right, Brother Allen said. That's what we are before God without Christ, without His righteousness upon our shoulders, without being dressed in His glory. We are nothing before God. Taking that then as our beginning place or as our proposition, we must understand then that if we are to be called the sons of God, truly then what John said in the letter which he wrote becomes even more glorious and more precious. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called His children? Because we know and understand that we are low, that we are sinful and wicked, and without His presence and without His regenerating spirit in our hearts, we would stay in that nothing place. That would be our state. I'd like to start in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. If you have your scriptures open there with me, Ezekiel chapter 16. As God is speaking to His people in this book of prophecy, we understand that once again, the prophet is being instructed and inspired by God to deliver a message to His people, which reminds them of their state of falling away. They've turned away from the counsel of God and from His worship and gone again to worship idols. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. Now, He is speaking to His people. These are His precious beloved ones, those whom He chose and upon whom He bestowed His special blessings, His grace and His love. And yet He says directly to them through the prophet Ezekiel, You have a nativity which is mixed. If you'll let me say it that way. Your father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. You were of a foreign land. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Brethren, I submit to you that that is a description not only of God's people when they are caught up in idolatry and apostasy, but it is a description that speaks of our state without God. And idolatry is merely an outgrowth. It's merely a symptom of that natural state that we are all in. Thy nativity was from foreign lands, and you were filthy and nearly at death, if you'll let me say that. The description in verse 4, anybody who's had children or who's been around the birthing, you understand the imagery there. And as God is speaking to His people, He is describing their state. This is how you were come into the world. Not washed. Not clean. No one pitied you. You were cast out to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. This is our state. Paul would describe this in words quoting from the book of Psalms when he writes the third chapter of the book of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone astray. They're all... the words left me. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And so on and so on. All quotes from scriptures to describe our state before God, without Christ and without His loving influence. This, in Ezekiel, God is reminding His people of their abominations, how unclean they are, how unworthy they are, how their state is to the loathing of their own persons, and they are but cast out. Now listen, in verse 6, as God speaks lovingly to His people, And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. He repeated himself. So we're describing this situation of an infant, still in its state of uncleanness, cast out into the open field without pity and to the loathing of thy person. This is our natural state when we behold ourselves in that unclean state without the loving and compassionate and regenerating influence of God. We begin to loathe ourselves. This is that first influence of the Spirit of God upon us because we see and we begin to understand how low we are, how depraved we are, and how sinful we stand before an almighty and a just and a holy God. And yet, there is no condition here in verse 6, you see. There's no statement by which God says, well, and thus you did this, and so I did such and so. It's a simple declarative statement of the love and the purpose of God. When he passed by, when he saw us in that state, when he beheld us in our own uncleanness, because of his purpose and because of the covenant which he made before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4 begins a discussion of that in the New Testament. When he saw us in that state before the foundation of the world, there was no condition laid upon it except the condition of God's love and his purpose. And he passed by us in that natural state and he said, live. And brethren, when God says something, it happens. And there is no one who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? But when he passed by and he declared unto us, live, it happened. There was life where there was no life before. He delivered us from that state of uncleanness. Brethren, and he did it because of his great love wherewith he loved us. With loving kindness, he has drawn us unto himself and he has delivered us from that wrath which is to come. And he has declared unto us, you are mine. Upon you shall be my name, and I say unto you, live. In the Old Testament even, back when God was speaking to his people through the prophet of Ezekiel, declaring to them again their abominations and how they had fallen away from from the worship of his great name, he reminds us all of our natural state and that his purpose rests upon his beloved people through no works of their own, and with no conditions. And brethren, that is the follow-on to how did we get this way? It is because it is the purpose of God according to his good pleasure. He chose us. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. We'll go ahead and we will turn to the book of Ephesians and pick up there. And I say to you that this is the way that God has always conducted himself with his people. He has always conducted himself, certainly according to the sovereignty of his own will, but he has always dealt with his people according to his own purpose, seeking no counsel from man. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 4 seems to be real good to us this morning. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's that sovereignty of God again. He did this by himself, according to his purpose and the good pleasure of his will, and we are reconciled. God worked, and we're the beneficiaries of it. And he did the choosing when? Before the foundation of the world. Paul covers this again when he's writing to the Roman letter, writing the Roman letter in Romans chapter 9, and we may get there, time and the Lord is willing. But we can read again about Jacob and Esau, that the purpose of election might stand. This was done without any of us having done any good or evil. Some people would say that God can look down from the beginning of time and he can behold those who in faith will believe in him. What word do I use to describe that that's appropriate for this audience? Some will say that God from before the foundation of the world, he knew that when he would reveal himself to this particular person that they would believe in him and that they would confess his name and they would ask him to be in their life and so that one would be his child. That would be like that child that Ezekiel was describing through prophecy, reaching up from the field and reaching out its hand and it's nearly dead and saying, "Oh, help me, let me live." That's not described in that scriptures, and that image isn't borne out by God's word. There's no life preserver that's cast out to somebody who's drowning in the ocean, and if they will but reach out and grab it, they can have it. Brethren, we're already sunk. We're already drowned. And God reached down into those depths, and He pulled us out, and He spoke to us and said, "You shall live." That is the doctrine that we believe. And that's what Paul's describing here. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." We'd skip over to chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Those of you who are familiar with The Princess Bride, you might get this pop culture reference. There's no such thing as mostly dead. It's dead or alive, period. God says, "You were dead, and He caused you to live. And He did it because it was according to the good pleasure of His will." Read again verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. God chose before the foundation of the world, unconditionally, He selected His people. And we find throughout scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, and even in the words, in the red letter words, in the gospel record, we will find Jesus Christ describing this very thing that we hold to be most precious. When we consider ourselves in our depraved and natural sinful state, we understand that there is nothing that we can do that can obligate God to us at any point. Nothing. We are dead in trespasses and in sins, and yet God, because He loved us, He chose us before the foundation of the world. This is hard for us to grasp, and I've wondered about that. And perhaps this might help explain it. Brethren, we are blessed. We live in a land where it is okay, so far, to worship God. We live in a land with people who, though they may not outwardly or with their words profess Christ, they at least practice Christian principles. We need look no farther than across the ocean to see what man in his natural, depraved, and sinful and wicked state can do to other men without the influence of God. Just look into the Middle East and you can see the wickedness of man. Amen. We are blessed that we live in a land where we are not exposed to that on a regular basis. It is hard for us sometimes to understand what Scripture is teaching to us about our depraved state and how it is absolutely critical, a linchpin of being a member of God's family, to understand that in that natural state we can achieve nothing, and it takes God's purpose and His sovereign will to move us from our natural family in Adam to His adopted family in Christ. And that's what Paul's describing here. He is saying we are adopted, and this is predestinated, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. God didn't offer us membership in His family. He didn't say, "Here it is for the taking. I beg you, please reach out for it." I don't worship a God like that, brothers and sisters, and I encourage you not to either. I worship a God who says, "I say unto you, live. I say unto you, you, because I love you, are a member of My family, and you shall bear My name." That's the God that we worship, and that's the God of Scripture. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto Himself. I don't know if any of you have been are familiar with the process of adoption, but I know very few people who've actually gone through the process. It's very expensive. But from having talked to those that I do know, I find that the one who is adopted is someone that the parent chooses from amongst all those at the orphanage. In a similar way, though it's an imperfect image, God has described how He deals with His people in that way. He has adopted us. According to His sovereign grace and His sovereign will, He has chosen His people. And He did it before the foundation of the world. And I say God has always done this with His people. Just turn with me, if you will, for a little while to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read about a man named Abram. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis describe thousands of years of history. We go from the creation, in the beginning, God, all the way through the creation of all the beasts of the field and the birds and the fish, the herbs, the fruit-bearing trees, through man. We go through man as God sees him in his wicked state. There are only thoughts in his heart that are wicked continually, God says. And we get through the flood. We read here in the 11th chapter about the Tower of Babel. We see the chronicles of men, the generations of men. We get to the Tower of Babel. And then all of a sudden things come to, if you will, a screeching slowdown in the 12th chapter. And we begin to focus on just one man. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, what I want you to see is this. Abram had his nativity, verse 31 of chapter 11. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. They came from a land of pagan idolatry. They came from a land that worshiped, and from a people that worshiped idols. But God, in His infinite wisdom and according to His sovereign will and His purpose, He selected Abraham from out of that family, and He spoke directly to him and said, Abram, you go to the land that I show you, and I will bless you, and curse those that curse you. And of you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, looking back in hindsight through the Old Testament all the way up through the New, and living as we do in this day and age in 2015, we see, of course, that the blessing that that God speaks to Abraham is the blessing of the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Him, all nations of the earth are blessed. But I want you to see this. There was no point at which God said to Abram, now here's what I need you to do. I need you to go make this sacrifice. And I need you to make this offering, go build this altar in this place, and take care of this and do that, and then I'll show you the land that I have for you, and you can pack up and go. God simply spoke to Abram. He selected him from out of the people that were there in the land of Ur, in that family. He spoke to Abram. And there was only God's purpose at work. We can turn a little bit further on in the Old Testament. And we can find Moses reiterating this principle. As he's speaking in the book of Deuteronomy, we'll read for a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 7. As he's speaking to, as Moses, by God's inspiration, is speaking to his people on the banks of the River Jordan, Moses is reiterating this principle. This is an Old Testament principle. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant, and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So Moses, in speaking to the nation of Israel, is reminding him of this Old Testament principle. That God, according to His purpose, and because of His love and the covenant which He made with Himself to the fathers, if you will let me say it that way. Because God didn't speak to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and said, look guys, here's what I'd like to do, and if we work together on this, we can make it happen. It didn't work that way. God spoke to Abram, said, get up, pack it, and get to the land that I show you. He spoke to Abraham and Sarah, they were named at the time, and said, you will have at an appropriate time a son I will give you, and in him will this promise be fulfilled. And Isaac was born. And then, if memory serves me right, it's Rebecca, who was married to Isaac. And in her womb were two nations. And this Paul references when he writes the 9th chapter of Romans. Before they'd done any good or evil, God spoke to Rebecca and said, the younger shall serve the elder. And why, Paul says in parentheses, but why does he say this happens? That the purpose according to election might stand. And not just the purpose, let me be more accurate. But that God's purpose, according to election, might stand. So Moses speaks to his people and he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest, but because the Lord loved you. This Old Testament principle is carried through into the New Testament when we find God's inspired men writing these things and teaching us about election, choosing. Christ himself called it a drawing. No man can come to the Father except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. There is the sovereign work of God in this, as in all things. And God says to us, live, when we were in our own uncleanness and filth. He declared life where there was none. And it was done because of his purpose and according to his good pleasure and his grace, which is something that God has always done as he has treated and dealt with his people. He works towards them according to his good pleasure and according to his will. Not because we're more in number. And I don't mean that in particular reference to the primitive Baptists, although sometimes we look around and we lament how small we are. But he has not bestowed that grace and that blessing upon us because we are more in number, because we are mightier than others, because we are more wise or more intelligent or any other reason. He bestowed that blessing upon us because he loved us. It worked in the Old Testament, it works in the New Testament, and it started before the foundation of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Let's close with some of Jesus' words, his teachings. In John, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. I love the book of John because here, John was inspired to fill in much of the teachings of Christ that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were not inspired to include, which doesn't make John any more truthful. It simply means that God, according to his good pleasure and by his wisdom, provided information to these men and provided them recollection so that they might recall these words and teachings. And think about this. These words were written hundreds of years ago, and here we are in 2015 still reading them. John chapter 6. He's teaching about the bread of life. He has gotten after the people, if you will, for following him because they want to be fed again. John records this teaching following the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus broke bread, he broke fish, and he fed a multitude of people. And of course, when you're talking about a king or a leader or a president, somebody that you want to lead, it's nice to have somebody who can miraculously feed everybody without cost to anybody. It's nice that way. So they followed him across the sea looking for more food. They were hungry. Well, if this man can miraculously bless these few loaves and fishes to feed us, well, then we're just going to keep up with him. He can keep feeding us all the rest of our days and it doesn't cost us anything. Jesus says, you followed me because you're hungry, not because of the miracle or because of who you think I am. Wrong motive. And as he's teaching here, he makes some very important points with which we will close. As he's talking about the bread of life, making the distinction between the manna from, and bread from heaven that came down when Moses was leading the nation through the wilderness, And the bread which he is now speaking of, which he declares is himself, they say unto him, this is verse 34 of John chapter 6, they then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So here's our paradox. Those that believe on Jesus Christ and those that come to him, they shall never hunger and they shall never perish. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So God is talking about providing them natural sustenance and using it to teach a spiritual lesson. Those that believe and those that come, they shall never hunger or thirst anymore. But I said unto you, Jesus says, that ye also have seen me and believe not. So here's our paradox. Those that follow and believe on Jesus Christ, they shall never hunger or thirst. And yet, he has already said, and we referenced this, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So you came not because you believed, and yet here we are. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And I'll skip down to verse 44 to wrap this point together. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those that come and believe on Jesus Christ, they shall be raised up. They shall never hunger and never thirst. Those that come are those that the Father gives to him. And he will raise those that the Father gave to him up at the last day, and of those he shall lose none. And no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And there's the last point that Jesus makes about all of this. Here you come because you seek to be filled, not because you believe. I tell you, Jesus says, that if those who believe shall never thirst or hunger anymore. And now let's put all of this together. No man can come except the Father draws. Those that the Father draws are those that are given. And those that are given are the ones raised up at the last day, of which there shall be not one lost. Brethren, we should give God thanks every day that according to His good pleasure and by His love, He has looked down, yes, from before the foundation of the world and chosen out His people, not because they were the greatest in number or because they were the wisest, but because He loved us. Because it was His purpose that this should be. Because it pleased Him. Not according to our righteous works has He done these things, but according to His purpose, His grace, has He called us. And having called us, He draws us. Having drawn us, He gives us. And being given, we shall be raised up again at the last day. Brethren, thanks be to God that this happened according to His purpose and because He loved. And so I say to you this morning, be free. Be free from the notion that you must do something to gain His love. Are there blessings in this life for obedience? Absolutely there are. But is there anything to be gained eternally? By being obedient, only by one, and that is Christ. It is His obedience which gains for us eternal salvation and eternity itself. And He bestows that upon us. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ.